reason I chose that image is because it kind of caught the passion and the complete devotion to what they were doing. So I often, you know, if I go to the swimming pool, I don't know if you're like me, I'll stand on the side of the swimming pool, and I've gone for a swim. That's why I'm at the swimming pool. But the swimming pool in Corby, it's not always warm. And so you put your feet into the water, and you think, oh, that's a bit cold. And so you stand on the edge, and you know that you want to jump in. And you know that a few moments after you're in the water, you'll feel warmer than you do the moment you jump into the water. So you're standing on the edge, and you're thinking, shall I? Shall I? Shan't I? Shall I? And then you do it, and you jump in, and a few moments later, you're thinking, this is exhilarating, and you're swimming up and down. And I think a lot of Christians are like that. We stand on the edge and we're thinking, shall I, shan't I, shall I, shan't I? And the Lord wants to say to his church this morning, church, I want you to be all in. When I was a teenager, we used to go down to the Welland. I actually had a paper round. This is another confession. I seem to be confessing things to you a lot at the moment. I had a paper round, and it was one of the summers where it was really, really sunny. And I'm supposed to go after school to collect my papers, to deliver my papers. But I thought, well, it's really sunny. I want to go with my friends down to the Welland at the bottom of Rockingham Hill. And I'll go for a little swim, and then I'll go back later and collect my papers. Well, when I went back later to collect my papers, I met the lady who was in the newsagents, who was my boss. Her name was Isabel. She was a scary lady. And she fired me because I turned up late. Isn't that terrible? Thanks, Carlton. But we used to go down to the Welland quite regularly, and it was the same thing. So there was like this little raised area, and then there was a deep part, and we used to run and jump off the raised area into the deep part. And the first time I watched other people do that, I thought, wow, that looks so much fun. I can't wait to jump into the deep part. And so I'd walk around into the farmer's field, and I'd climb up onto this tall bit, and then I'd look and I'd think, no, I'm not doing that. Because it's a long way down, and I don't know quite how deep this piece of water is. But I plucked up the courage, and I ran, and I jumped. And after that, I did it like 10 times, and then I went back every day during the summer months after school, and I'd jump into this deep part. And again, if I just watched all of the other people jumping in, that would have given me some level of satisfaction. To see them enjoying themselves and to see the smile on their face. To see them experiencing this thing which was exhilarating for them. But there was something about doing it myself. Jumping in, into the deep end, that caused my heart to sing with joy. And that's really the heart of this short series that we're doing. As a church, we have the opportunity to be those people that the Bible describes as wholehearted, devoted, those people who are all in. Those people who say, Jesus, I'm going to give you my all. I'm going to jump in both feet. I'm not going to be one foot in, one foot out. I'm not going to be half-hearted, lukewarm. I'm not going to be one of those Christians. Lord, I want to give you my all. I want to give your people my all. I want to give this world my all. Because I only have one life and your glory is at stake. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. All in. There are some passages around serving that we looked at last week, and I said that last week we would carry on this week and look at a few more. So there are just some principles that I would like to tease out this morning. Adam mentioned that after the service today, we have what we call a ministry fair. So all of the areas of ministry within Hope Church where there are teams, there are obviously other ministries that are more spontaneous and spirit-led, you know, the ministry of giving away cars, the ministry of generosity, where, you know, some people just give really amazing gifts through people's doors anonymously. That sort of stuff goes on all the time. On Monday, somebody who is not sitting too far away from me is going to be lifting some furniture for an elderly lady in the church. And those kind of things happen, and they don't need teams, they don't need rotas. Those are just expressions of love and devotion and service. But we do have teams within the church, and after the service today, you'll have the opportunity to go around all of those stalls if you'd like and to find out more, and if you feel bold, to sign your name up to one of those teams and to say you would like to find out more. So a few principles about spiritual gifts, about serving, about the body of Christ. We're going to look at a few passages this morning. First thing I want us to know, and you do know this, is that our spiritual gifts are God-given. Do you know your spiritual gifts are God-given. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6 up here on the screen, it says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God who is at work. The Lord has gifted you for service. Now, why is that important? Well, you know when you read the Gospels that you see the ministry of Jesus, don't you? You see him raise the dead. You see him pray for the sick and them get healed. You see him casting out demons. You see him preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You see his ministry on the earth. But what we don't always understand is that when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that his ministry continues through his body, the church. That means that together we get to do the things that Jesus did while he was on the earth. The beginning of the Acts of the Apostles says that, talking to Theophilus, the person receiving the letter that was being written by Luke, he says, listen, Theophilus, in my previous letter, Luke's gospel, in my previous letter, I told you what Jesus began to do and to teach. The inference is that in this letter, Luke, I'm going to tell you what he continues to do and to teach through his body, the church. So when the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the body, and he says, the church is like a body, it's one, but it's made up of lots of different parts. You are the body of Christ. What Paul is saying is, listen, while he was on the earth, Jesus was in one place at one time doing miraculous things, but now through his body, the church, there are millions, perhaps billions of people who represent him as his arms and his legs and his mouth and his heart and show compassion and love and release his power on the earth. You are the body of Christ and you continue the ministry of Jesus here on the earth. So he continues his ministry through us. And all of the gifts that are in the body, so it might be the gift of hospitality, it might be the prophetic gift, it might be the healing gift, it might be the teaching gift. All of those gifts belonged to Jesus. He operated in every single one of those gifts while he was here on the earth. And those gifts have now been released to us, his body, so that he can continue his ministry through us. No one of us has all of those gifts, but together we have all of those gifts. All of the gifts of Jesus are represented in his body, distributed by the Holy Spirit. Our gifts are God-given. That's the first thing we need to understand. And up here on the screen, there is a graphic which really tries to capture some of the gifts up there. So there's things like administration and mercy and shepherding and evangelism and tongues. And you can find some of these lists in various chapters in the Bible. So in 1 Peter 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, there are some lists of spiritual gifts. Some people calculate them as being maybe 21 spiritual gifts. One guy said there's 25 spiritual gifts. There's actually some gifts in the Old Testament. So the Lord blessed a man to be creative in metalwork and in gold to make things for the temple. He put his spirit in him and gifted him to be creative. So I think that the gifts lists aren't exhaustive. But what we need to know is that God has gifted his church to continue the ministry of Jesus on the earth. Here's something else you need to know. God has gifted each one of us. So are you sitting here this morning and are you thinking, well, Damien, it's great that some people are gifted, but I'm not gifted. I'm not gifted. Well, let me prove to you that you are gifted. And that the Lord delights to put his gifts in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, now, to each one, say each one. Put your hand up if that applies to you. Now, to each, yeah, some people are putting two hands up. Yeah, I like that. That's hungry. Now, to each one, the manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit's work in us is given. To each one, the manifestation, those gifts that he's put in us, and the outworking of those gifts in service to other people, they're given to each one. Ephesians 4 verse 7 says the same thing. It says, But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Say each one. What we need to understand is that every single one of us, if we name the name of Jesus and can call ourselves a Christian, each one of us has received grace from God to serve. But Damien, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. You know what? For a season, I didn't know what my spiritual gifts were. I'll tell you how I discovered what my spiritual gifts were. I was an 18-year-old young man, and I'd just become a Christian, and I was passionate about Jesus. In fact, you know, I went from hanging about with my friends and going to pubs and probably drinking too much and doing silly things and being angry and angry at the world, angry at my parents, angry at... I met Jesus and he transformed my heart. And so I began to look for opportunities just to be with Christians because they had the very thing that I was experiencing. I call myself later a fellowship junkie. I just loved to be around Christians all of the time. And so on a Monday, I would go to the youth things, and on Tuesday, I'd go to the worship practice, and on Wednesday, I'd go to a house group. And, almost every night of the week, I was with Christians. And I didn't know that God had gifted me to teach the Word of God, but here's what happened. People gave me books to read, and I would read them, and I'd get really excited, and I was thinking, other people need to know this. And so I'd begin to share some of the things that I was learning. I knew nothing about the Bible. But every single thing that I learned, I had the instinct to share it so that other people could understand what I understood. I didn't know that I had a pastoral gifting, but I used to visit people in the church. So there was an old lady, I've told you about Lottie before, but I used to visit her in her house, and she was lonely, and she loved to do these magic eye puzzles, and we'd sit for hours trying to see shapes in these pages full of patterns, and you know, we'd share meals together, and she'd get her photographs out, and she told me that every day she prayed through the scriptures, and she was one of the most godly, prayerful, holy women I've ever met. And I visited her in her home, and I started to visit other people in their homes, and some of the young people that I was going to the youth group with, I wanted to visit them, to encourage them. And I didn't realize that some people would recognize that as a pastoral gift, but God had already put that in me, and it was beginning to be outworked. For some of you today, you have a prophetic gift. You hear from God, but you don't know it's a prophetic gift. You just have dreams. You have dreams, and you have insights that God has given you, and nobody has called you prophetic yet. And you perhaps haven't recognized that that's a prophetic gift yet, but God has already put it in you. For some of you, you just love to tell people about Jesus. Some people might recognize that as an evangelistic gift, but you don't know that it's that. And so you've just been telling people about Jesus because that's who God has made you to be. For some of you, you just love to encourage people. You don't know that there's a spiritual gift of encouragement, but that's what God has put in you. That's who he has made you to be. For some of you, you just get a kick out of blessing other people, out of the overflow of what God has given you. So it might be that you just give people gifts because you hear that they're in need. It might be that, you know, you are a practical person and you love helping people in practical ways. You love helping people move furniture or go into the shops or helping people fix their shelves in their house. You do that because that is who you are, and you don't know that there's a gift of helping others in the Bible. So how do you discover your spiritual gifts? Don't sit on your hands and wait for someone to recognize something, and you just look for opportunities to love people and to serve people. All around you, all of the time, are opportunities to express the love of Jesus to one another. Begin like that, and over time, people will begin to recognize the grace of God into your life. But let me say this to you, if you don't think that you are gifted this morning, God has gifted you in a way that he has gifted no one else. Your particular mix of gifting and personality and experience makes you unique in the body of Christ. There is nobody here who can say that they are not necessary, because God has distributed his gifts just as he wanted to. And you are an important part of what he's building here in Corby. So God has gifted each one of us. And just to carry on that theme, the third principle is that each one of us plays an important part. So in Romans 12, verse 5, also up here on the screen, it says, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Now, when we think of the word belong, sometimes we think of it as ownership. It's not ownership, it's fellowship. And so I want you to look at the people who are seated around you. If you are part of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. If you are part of the body of Christ this morning, you belong to these people. They belong to you. You belong to them. You matter. They matter to you. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27 also says the same. It says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. So what's the implications of that statement? The implication is that you need me and I need you. You have something which complements the ministry that I have, and I have something that complements the ministry you have. To grow as a disciple of Jesus, we aren't supposed to fly solo. We're not supposed to do it on our own. God has put us in community, and only together can we reach the heights that God wants us to reach in Christ. And so for some of you, you think it's an optional extra to come along to Sunday gatherings. And you think it's an optional extra to come along to some of the midweek gatherings. And you think you get to choose whether you're with Christians or not with Christians, because sometimes you're tired on a Sunday morning. I get that. And then the second week you're tired and the bed's calling. I'm going to stay in bed this week just for 1 week. 1 week becomes 2 weeks, becomes 3 weeks, becomes 4 weeks, and it becomes a pattern, becomes a habit. And the Bible says, do not get into the habit of not meeting together. And why is it important? It's not because, you know, we want to fill all of these seats with bums. We don't want this place to be filled just for the sake of having it a crowd. It's because you carry something in the Lord that somebody else needs. You play a role that is absolutely vital. Oh, but Damien, I don't stand at the front and preach. I'm not Garrel. I don't play the keyboard. You know, I don't have a prominent role. But let me tell you this. Everything you do in Jesus' name for the glory of God is seen in heaven. It might not be seen by anybody else, but as long as God sees it, that's important, isn't it? And it says, do not store up treasure on earth where rust and moth, corrodes and thieves steal. Instead, store up your treasure where? In heaven. So there are some things that we do and we get our reward on earth. Oh, Damien, aren't you well dressed this morning? Haven't you made an effort to wear a suit for the dedication? Oh, you know, what a great pastor you are. Thank you very much. Oh, I've just received my reward on earth. Jesus, I'm wearing a suit for you this morning. But, you know, I might do my acts of generosity for you to see. And you might be impressed by the things that I do. And I'm like, yeah, come on, I'm a generous person. Notice me. Give me credit. Come on, guys. You know, I might get up early and I might do my devotions. And then I might post on Facebook, oh, just learn something wonderful in the Word of God when I got up at 5 o'clock this morning to do my devotions. Oh, Damien, aren't you holy because you get up so early to pray? Yeah, aren't I holy because I get up early to pray? Oh, no, I've received my reward on earth. When we do our acts of righteousness to be seen by other people, we get our reward, but we get it now. But the Bible says, store up your treasure in heaven. That means that if you have a ministry and you do something that nobody else notices, God notices, you will get your reward. It might not be the plaudits of people. It might be not be the thanks of Adam or Damien. It might not be, you know, that your house group leader says, oh, look what Jenny did this week. Wasn't she wonderful? But the angels of heaven are rejoicing and Jesus is pleased and you will receive your reward. Each one of us plays an important part. And I want you to know this morning, Valapi said that there are diamonds in them there rocks. You might not see the value of your life and your ministry, but let me tell you, you are valuable to Jesus, to the body of Christ. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to him. I need you. You need me. Let's be together. Let's be all in. And now let's talk about our ministry. Each one of us is a minister. I'm a minister. You're a minister. Ministry means service. Each one of us has a ministry. Each one of us is called by Jesus, the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We get to represent him in ministry by serving other people. What is our ministry? Our ministry is simply this: to do good to others. To do good to others. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, verse 7. Now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's work, those spiritual gifts that he's given us, are given to us not so that people will say, wow, aren't you gifted? But he has gifted you so that you can be a blessing to someone else this morning. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I love that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, talking about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about, you know, the 9 supernatural power gifts. And then he goes on to talk about the body of Christ. And he says, you know, some are an eye, some are an ear. If everyone wanted to be an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if everyone wanted to be an ear, where would the sense of sight be? And so he's saying, you're all different, but you all play an important part. And then he goes on to talk about some of the offices in the body of Christ. And then he finishes 1 Corinthians 12 by saying this. He says, I am now going to show you the most excellent way. And he goes into a chapter not talking about spiritual gifts, but talking about love. After he's finished 1 Corinthians 13, a majestic passage talking about love, he goes into 1 Corinthians 14, where again he talks about the practical use of some of those spiritual gifts, about prophecy, about tongues, and about how that works in the body of Christ. So you have a spiritual gift sandwich. The bread is the teaching on the gifts. The jam is the passage on love. And what the Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 is, listen, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, he then sums up what this most excellent way was. And he says, follow the way of love. And what he wants us to know is that we can speak in tongues and it just be a noise that is filling the air if we don't have love. We can have revelation, we can prophesy, but if our hearts aren't filled with love, it means nothing. We can give away everything we have to the poor, and we can look impressive to those outward eyes looking in, but if our hearts aren't motivated by love to God, it means nothing. We can show mercy, we can give generously, but if our hearts aren't filled with love, if love isn't the motivation for using our gifts, then it means nothing. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, these gifts have been given not to make you look impressive, but to bring glory to God and for the benefit of his bride, the body, his church, your brothers and sisters. The grace that he has put in your life is for the benefit of others. The grace that he has put in your life, those spiritual gifts that he has blessed you with, aren't for your benefit, they're for everyone else's benefit. So don't keep what he has given you to yourself. Don't wait until somebody invites you to show love and compassion and mercy and kindness. Don't wait for other people to put your name on a rota. You steward the gift that God's given you and use what he has put in your life and to build others up for the common good in love. The fifth thing. Now, this is really, really important, and I want to apologize to you for the language that we've used around serving in the past. Here's the thing I want to say to you this morning. We are not volunteers. I'm going to say that again. You can say amen if you like. We are not volunteers. We are not volunteers. Now, when you use the language of volunteering, what tends to happen in the human mind is we feel like we're doing people a favor by giving our time, don't we? Yeah, I'm going to volunteer to that team and they're going to receive my time and my energy. I'm really doing them a favor. That's what a volunteer feels like. Yeah, I'm going to sacrifice this in order to volunteer. Isn't that a noble cause? I'm going to volunteer this morning. But let me tell you this about service in the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says that each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So we're not doing people favors by serving. You know, we've got a ministry fair out there. If you go straight out the door that way and don't go into the ministry fair, that's between you and God. And nobody's going to twist your arm up behind your back to serve on any teams. But what I would say to you is that you have to stand accountable for the grace that God has given you. You are a faith. You are a steward who is to prove faithful with the grace that God has put in your life. Now, for some of you, that won't mean that you put your name on a rota. That'll mean that you pick up the phone and you encourage somebody. For others, it'll mean that, you know, you join a fellowship group and you begin to meet with people to pray and to encourage them in the things of God. It won't necessarily mean that you join the sound team or the media team or join one of the setup team or any of those teams. But let me just say this morning, none of those ministries are beneath you. None of those ministries are beneath you. And I'm going to tell you this, not because I want you to be impressed with me, but I get here at 9 o'clock to do the setup in the church. So does Pastor Adam, so do a number of other people. And you never see me do that. But I do that because I not only enjoy doing it, but I want to set an example that others will follow. And so none of those jobs are beneath you. There's nothing that we can do in the kingdom of God that's beneath us. You might feel that you're a prophet and an apostle. Well, let me ask you this. If you're an apostle, prove it to me by serving. If you're a prophet this morning, prove it to me by having a servant heart and humbly drawing alongside someone else and showing that you are a servant. If you're an evangelist this morning, show me that you're an evangelist and that's your office by getting on your knees and doing something that, humble yourself to serve in different ways. Because all of us long for the high-profile things, but not many of us are willing to do the lowly things, the unseen things, the behind-the-scenes things. Now, there are 19 stalls in the canteen. And after the service, I'd invite you to go in and look around all of them. And it might be that the Holy Spirit does prompt you to join one of those teams. And if you do, then that's wonderful. But the main point, the principle that I'd like you to go away with is that God has graced me. He has gifted me to be a blessing to someone else, and it's my job to steward that gift. It's not my job. It's not these people's jobs. It's not the people on the back row's jobs. It's your job to steward the grace in your life. So we're going to ditch the terminology volunteer. We're not going to use that terminology in the church anymore. Each one of us is a servant of the Most High God, and each one of us gets to serve. We have the opportunity to the blessing of using the gifts that he has given to us to bless and to build up our brothers and sisters. We are stewards of that grace. It's our job to steward that grace in our lives. In Romans 12, verses 6 to 8, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And what he's saying is, listen, you have been gifted by God. If you are gifted and you know what your gifts are, get on and do it. Use the gifts that he's given you to bless other people and to build up the body of Christ. Don't wait for an opportunity to show love and compassion and kindness to someone else. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says this, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as what? Each part does its work. If each one of us plays our part, it won't fall onto a small number of faithful, committed people who then get burned out and tired. All of us will be playing our part. Imagine a car that's broken down in the middle of the motorway, and it's a big car. No, not a motorway, that's too dangerous. On on Shire Road in Corby, a car that's broken down in the middle of the road, and you know, there's a queue of cars behind it, and you're thinking, I need to get this car to the side of the road to let the traffic through. How am I going to do that? And so you get out of the car and you try and lift it, and you try and move it to the side of the road, but you just can't move it because by yourself you're not strong enough. But then somebody else from a house down the road notices that you're struggling, and they come out and they begin to help you, and you begin to lift it, and there's a little bit of movement, but you can't lift it. And then another person comes, and another person comes, and before long there's a crowd of people, and between you, you bump this car to the side of the road. That's the body of Christ. None of us can do it alone. Some of us are left to try. But if all of us joined in, we can do it together. Let me remind you that we are called by, yeah, come on, let's give the Lord a round of applause. Let me remind you that we are called as a church not just to come together as a social club on a Sunday. He has called us and given us a mission to reach this world in Jesus' name, to make disciples who become mature disciples, who become reproducing disciples, who then go and reveal God's glory to the ends of the earth. Corby is a town that needs Jesus. They need Jesus, therefore they need you. And God has graced you, and he has graced us as a church to reveal, to shine like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. He's called us to shine, to be his people in this generation, in this place, at this time, to reveal his glory, to make Jesus known so that people can find salvation, they can have their sins forgiven, they can have the stain of that sin washed from their life, they can be given a brand new heart, become brand new creations, have a new beginning, and grow as disciples of Jesus to make an impact in this world. Hope Church, that is why you're here. That's why you have been called to this church at this time, in this town, in this place. It's bigger than just Sunday mornings. It's bigger than just our midweek meetings. There's a call on us as a church. Each one of us has to play a part. Otherwise, some of us will play a bigger part than others, and those people who are doing more than they should will get burned out, will feel tired, become disillusioned, and then they'll pull back. Together we can do it. If all of us play our part, Ephesians 4:16 again says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love together, as each part does its work. As each part does its work. Hope Church, there's an invitation this morning for you from the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up, to be the man and the woman of God that he's calling you to be, to recognize that there's a grace on your life that needs to be released for the body of Christ to be healthy and for us to be effective in the things that God's called us to. So the application this morning of this message is simply this. Hope Church, let's serve. Let's be all in. Let's not be half-hearted. Let's not be lukewarm. Let's not be indifferent. Let's give all of our hearts to God and to his people for his glory's sake. Amen. So I'm going to pray. Hope Church, would you stand to your feet? Father, thank you that your invitation doesn't come with a burden. Father, thank you that the yoke that you put on us is easy. Your burden is light. Father, you don't call us to anything that you don't equip us for. And Lord, I pray that nobody in this room today will feel guilty or guilted, Father, into any kind of response, but that they will listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit now, calling them into this great adventure where we can be all in and literally change the world in your name. And so, Father, I pray that the potential in your body will be released now in Jesus' name. Father, every gift that you have placed in your people, Father, they will be released for your glory and for everybody else's good. And may we as a body mature and grow in those giftings as we steward them faithfully to the glory of God. Father, may we be a healthy body, complete, lacking nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.